The Error of Legalism, number 21, Colossians 2, 16 through 17. Christians are saved by means of justification by faith in Jesus Christ, and consequently, they go to heaven. Christians who are thereby saved are called upon to perform a service to God their Father, a service of divine good works by means of specific spiritual gifts which Christian is given at the point of his salvation. You are not born with these spiritual abilities. These are not inherited. These are special acts of God at the point of salvation, and they are given so that we may fulfill a ministry of divine good service. This is called, in the Scriptures, our justification by works for rewards in heaven. Another word for justification is the idea of vindication or qualification. Justification by faith means you are vindicated and qualified to go to heaven. Justification by works means you are vindicated or qualified to be awarded eternal rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Please remember that salvation is not a reward. I am amazed how when I get to speaking to Christians who do not go to an expository preaching ministry, they are confused about this. As soon as you talk about justification by rewards, by works for rewards, they are confused. And you can see it on their faces. All these scriptures that talk about not missing your reward, they apply to salvation. All the references to rewards in the Word of God, they view that as salvation. And even when you say, well, if it's a reward, that means you deserve it. That means you have qualified for it. That means you've earned it. And even there, then they are puzzled. So it's no small thing if you can grasp this simple principle, that if it's a reward, it's not grace. And of course, that's what Paul in the book of Romans says. If you work for it, it's not grace. If it's a gift, then it's grace. Romans 11:6 very clearly says, if it's of works, not of grace. If it's grace, not of works. So anytime you speak about rewards, that follows salvation. And these special gifts that we are given, if exercised, will bring great rewards in heaven. Can you live your life without it? Yep. Most Christians do because they don't even know about it. They wouldn't have the foggiest notion. If you went up to them and said, what's your spiritual gift? They wouldn't know. They wouldn't know how to relate to that question. Even if they were in some doubt about it, some Christians, at least who know about these gifts, might have some doubt about it. But most Christians don't even know this principle. Now, we've looked at some of these spiritual gifts. There are nine of them. The first one we looked at was evangelist, an exceptional ability to proclaim the gospel so people understand it and that the Holy Spirit brings conviction and salvation. There's secondly, the gift of the pastor teacher, somebody who's not just a teacher in reading, writing, and arithmetic, but a teacher who has the capacity to be able to convey to people spiritual realities that they look and they see and they understand. This is, and who at the same time shepherds a flock of believers in the local congregation. Third is exhortation, which is advising people, challenging them to do right, challenging them to rise to what they should be. Very often, those who have this gift and who faithfully exercise it for the benefit of people are not welcome. There is the gift of ministering, where you are serving God because you have a servant's heart. This covers a vast territory of activities within the local church, which are services. I think, personally, that every Christian has the gift of ministering. Whatever else you may have, I think every Christian has the gift of ministering. And here's where your natural abilities come into play. Things that you were born with genetically, that you are able to do because you've inherited this from your parents. Now you take this gift, you sanctify it, and the gift of ministering, because you have a servant's heart, makes this part of your spiritual gift, and you earn treasures in heaven. Then there's the gift of administration, leadership at the head of various organizations within the body of Christ and within the local church. And then we have come to the gift of giving. All Christians have the duty of making financial offerings to the Father for the conduct of the local church ministry. It is not uncommon for Christians to have to admit that they have so far stretched themselves with their limited resources that they cannot give. They have so many bills to pay. They have so many credit cards that are maxed out. They have so many from hand to mouth paycheck existence. And when they understand that it is their duty to make it possible for God's work to be done on this earth, and it cannot be done without financial offerings, then it begins to burden them. I cannot tell you how many times people come up and said, I know what to do. I'm going to get out of debt. I'm going to get rid of my living beyond my means. When God blesses me with more, I'm not going to say, well, now I can spend more. And I'm going to get those credit cards done with. And I'll tell you something. If you get credit cards paid off, it creates a frenzy in the credit card industry. You know what they'll do? You get your credit cards paid off, and pretty soon they're sending offers to your wife to sign up for a credit card. It'll come in almost on a daily basis, because those suckers will try to get to her to keep you on those credit cards. Get out of the debt thing so that you can say, I have the freedom to do what I should do as a Christian. God the Father, we have pointed out to you in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 19, says, and my God, my dear and precious and near to me God, shall supply all your needs, not all your desires, not all your luxuries, not everything you're hankering for, but what you need to go through life, be cared for physically, and your family, and for you to be able to do the Lord's work in whatever capacity He's given you in these gifts. He's going to meet your needs from the abundant billionaire riches in the glory land of heaven. But the channel of that is Christ Jesus. To be in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in fellowship with Him, temporal fellowship, so that God the Father is eager to supply you. You may not be exceedingly wealthy, but you're not going to be writing checks that bounce. You are not going to be wondering how you're going to make it from paycheck to paycheck. He is going to be there, and He will care for you. And that's what Paul is saying in Philippians 4:19. In Philippians 4:18, he's just been rejoicing how they have brought him an offering through Epaphroditus from the Philippian churches. And Paul says, I'm an example of how God provides me in the field for my ministry. And He takes care of my livelihood. So Philippians 4:19 promises to provide every believer with his livelihood. The reason we need to know that is because some people say, well, I don't think I can give. I have to worry about where I'm going to get my next meal. I'm just not sure if I start giving to God, I may not have enough money to survive. You might think that's laughable. We have people in this congregation who have told me that. And they're to be pitied for it. Christians have available to them all the riches of their Father in heaven. You got a rich Father. He's going to leave you stranded, broke, and in problems on this earth. Some of you perhaps can believe that. Many people cannot. God the Father entrusts His wealth to Christians. He does this by blessing their employment. He does this by blessing their investments because they are His stewards. The faithful steward determines each week as an individual believer how to invest what God has blessed him with and trusted to him, how to invest in God's work and for which God will accordingly recognize His faithfulness in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. And by the way, I want to remind you that 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are the two chapters in the New Testament that teach people how to give as a Christian, how to give during the church age. And there is not the word tithe anywhere in it, because there is no percentage stated as there was in the Old Testament. Each week, between you and God, how much do I give in terms of percentage? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, in the heart of this teaching on New Testament giving, Paul says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully." Using an analogy from agriculture, a farmer who plants a small plot of land will get a small return. But a farmer who takes a seed and plants it in a large acreage will get, accordingly, a large acreage return. You see, we're dealing with rewards. We're dealing with what you earn. We're not dealing with salvation. We're dealing with what a just God is going to see to it that it is given to you. So in verse 7, Paul says, "Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." You do it by choice. That's why we talk about free will offerings. There is no percentage. There is no pressure. And if you are in a religious group, a context where devices and gimmicks are being pressed towards you to squeeze money out of you, that's the wrong place to be. That is not God the Holy Spirit leading you. Verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you." And in this particular context, it's the grace of having money. "That always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." See, that's why He blesses your employment. That's why He blesses your investment. That's why He prospers you in various ways financially, so that you can perform all those good deeds that Ephesians 2:10 tells us you've been called to perform. And I can guarantee you, on both scripture and personal experience, you share with God what He has given you, and you put Him first in that, you will not lack. You'll never find yourself without the livelihood, and you'll never find yourself regretting that you listened to the Holy Spirit and did what He burdened you to do, even when you wondered whether this could be done, whether you ought to do it. You just listened and you did it. That's just ordinary Christian giving. And it is a wonderful thing to know that. Now, when we come to spiritual gifts, that is a different proposition. This is the spiritual gift of giving. Now the pool of human beings becomes considerably smaller who have the gift of giving. While everyone probably has a gift of ministering, not many have the gift of giving, because this is a special ability above and beyond what every church age believer provides as a duty for God's work in the local church on the Sunday offerings. This deals with Christians to whom God has entrusted large financial resources. And this is a result of a variety of things. Person is in business, they've been extremely successful, suddenly they're very, very wealthy. And when that happens suddenly, somebody dies and you inherit your rich uncle's inheritance, suddenly you don't have to look at the price list when you go to McDonald's anymore. You just walk in and order things, zip like that. Before I ever look at what the food is in a restaurant, first I look at the prices. Then I know what God wants me to order. But all of a sudden, not to have to worry about that. I wonder about these poor folks who bought the lottery tickets. And I've lost track of it now, but two of them finally were found. All of a sudden, they've got $65 million. Very dangerous condition to be in. Yes, I know what you just said. I heard you. You'd like to try it. But could you handle that? Yeah, you can handle your poverty, but could you handle that kind of vast prosperity? All of a sudden, anything you wanted to buy, you could buy. Any place you wanted to go, you could go. And no matter what the restaurant costs, you could enjoy it. If all of a sudden God put you in this position, now you better hope that you are capable of exercising the gift of giving. Because nobody has the gift of giving who does not have vast financial resources. We know this is a special gift because of Romans chapter 12, verse 8, where this gift is listed. It's listed among the charismata, the spiritual gifts. Romans 12, and in verse 8. Romans 12, 8 says, "He who exhorts in his exhortation, and he who gives with liberality. He who leads, he who administers with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." You see, it's in the context of spiritual gifts. This is not, these qualities here are not what every Christian has in abundance. It is a special gift. And here is giving that is more than ordinary every day, every Sunday giving. When it says he who gives, it means a person who has the gift of giving. This is not just people who give and have vast resources still left. They give in accordance with those resources. And this is what is illustrated for us in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, the first four verses. Luke 21, 4. "And he," Jesus, "looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them.'" Who is all of them? The Pharisees, the religious leaders. They were very wealthy men. And they were kicking in 10% to pay their temple tithe, and that was it. Maybe they gave a little offering, but very often that was all they did. And verse 4 says, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." This is Christian giving in its finest way. Now, this woman did not have a great deal to give, but she acted in the finest tradition of the gift of giving. For her, she even gave the food virtually off her table. She gave all of her living. It was all provided. Now, the ability to have and to give large sums of money to God's work under the guidance of the Holy Spirit is the gift of giving. Many Christians have vast temporal resources, but they are unable to part with much in comparison to what they keep. That's the issue. This woman was able to separate herself totally from what she had. But how many times do we see Christians very, very wealthy, and still they cannot rise to the moment of great opportunity to do something that is going to be great in the body of Christ, in the work of in the terms of funding His work? They cannot look upon their vast resources as vast opportunities to store treasures in heaven. We have the sad story in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Bears reading again. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. And He, Jesus, told them a parable. A parable is illustrating a spiritual point, a doctrinal principle. He said the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning with himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" He was enormously wealthy. This man qualified for exercising the grace of giving. And he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, my life, myself, my body, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." That's a very tempting thing to do if you come into a vast fortune of money in one way or another. Very dangerous situation. To say, now all I need to do is just eat, drink, and be merry. But here comes the righteous and fair God into the picture. And God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul, that is your life, is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?" He should have said, you know, if I am that attracted to my money, if I am so devoted to it, if I love it so much, I don't want to die and leave it behind. I'll just send it ahead to heaven. I'll put it into the work of the orphans, of the widows, of the temple ministry, all the things of mercy that he could exercise for the people of Israel. And God would not have forgotten. So he said, "Your life is going to be required of you this night. And so is the man who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." How many Christians can you call to mind who have vast resources, but they are not rich toward God? That means they're not rich in terms of having stored treasures in heaven for them to enjoy. Notice verses 30 through 34 of Luke 12. "For all these things," these material things in the verses immediately preceding, "for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you have need of these things." He knows you have to have food. He knows you have to have clothing. He knows you have to have shelter and warmth. He knows you have to have these things. And because you have all the glorious riches of heaven at your disposal, he's going to see that you have them as a result of your faithful and diligent work. But he says, "Seek for his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." First of all, he says, "See to it that you supply the needs for the work of the Lord, and I will guarantee you that I will take care of you. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourself purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven. where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. Many years ago, we had a man in our church, considerable financial means. He had a very prosperous business in Dallas, and a situation developed, which I won't go into the details because they're irrelevant, but this gym building, which was in the process of being put together, not yet completed, was going to be sold to cover indebtednesses, and was just going to be handed over to someone else. And when I had to tell that to the congregation as an item of great prayer, this man looked to God because he was a person with the gift of giving. And he had the servant's heart who wanted to use his gift. He had to take some very valuable stock that he had that was on the rise. He went, he sold that stock, and he raised the money to pay off the rest of this building. And then established, following that, a loan that the church was able to take over and handle on this property. Well, this man is now in heaven. I can guarantee you one of the greatest things he ever did that he's rejoicing in, and he will at the judgment seat of Christ, is this building. Just think what's been done with this building because it stayed in the hands of God's people and it stayed in the hands of a congregation who respects the Word of God and who respects expository preaching as the road to the mind of God. It's mind-boggling to think of what's going to happen, the ongoing blessing of this property and this building that he has made possible. And he never got poorer for doing it. He sold his possessions and he sent his money where there's not a hole in his purse for it to drain out of. There's not a thief to take it. No moth could destroy it. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. His heart was for this ministry. And in he came and did what he was able to do. He didn't stand around looking for someone else to do it. Please notice Luke chapter 18. Christians with great temporal resources, but who cannot rise to the gift of giving. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. This is a rich man, but he's a young man, and he's an authority in Israel. And a certain ruler questioned him, Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what do I do? And if I do it, I will inherit. You see, he was on a legal system of works doing to get it. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And the reason the Lord said that to him was that if you are calling me good and you genuinely mean that and consider me good in the absolute sense of that word, then you're telling me that you understand that I am God. And you're right, I am. I am part of the Godhead, and you are quite right to call me good, which in effect is calling me deity. Verse 20, then he says, now since you call me good, and you look upon me as God, I will speak to you as a God-man. You want to go to heaven? You have to match the absolute righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is expressed in the Mosaic Law commandments. You know the commandments, verse 20, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. These come from the second part of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments have to do with the nation of Israel and with God. in that relationship. The rest of these commandments have to do with relationships to other people, human beings. So this young man says, all these things I've kept from my youth. And probably he had. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess, distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Now he's being told, get rid of all of your wealth, because that's what he was depending on. Give it to the poor, invest it in God's work through the ministry of the priests, and you follow me. And that means you're going to be dependent upon me to give you the life that you so easily have now. You don't even have to pray to ask God for the means for your survival and for you to continue. What a deal. Treasures in heaven and Jesus Christ, the God-man, to take care of me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad. Why? Because he was extremely rich. And he wasn't about to exercise the magnificent gift of giving that he was fully prepared and able to do by the wealth that he possessed. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, which means you can't even do it. Rich people virtually cannot enter God's realm. The eye of a needle and a camel can't be done. So here you have another one of those examples. Great material possessions. Great opportunities to do something that will go on after you have died and will continue accruing as treasures in heaven for you. Please notice Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. Luke 12:48. Here's a responsibility when you have great financial resources. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. And then here's the principle. From everyone who has been given much shall much be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So while it's nice and it's fun to know people who are extremely wealthy, on one hand, on the other hand, you might want to pity them if they do not rise to the responsibility of carrying that much financial potential. Because when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be the poor widow's two little coins that are going to be expected of them. They will be judged not on what they gave, but on what they kept. That's the ratio in this case of these extremely prosperous people. And then one more. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 2. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Whatever God has entrusted to us, be trustworthy. Don't cheat. Don't try to deceive. Play square with him. Be his good steward. Many times, people who have great financial means can get along in life without much prayer. They don't have to look to God. And very often they'll take their money then because it's not being God directed, and they will invest it in rat holes, personal hobbies. I have had to from time to time to warn people who've come to me with great sums of money to some great idea they had that they haven't thought through, and caution them that this in the long run would not be a good thing for them to invest their money in. And when they listen, they're better off. See, when you have great great sums of money, you are to be a responsible steward. And part of that means that you give without expecting something in return. So that means, I don't want anybody to stand up here tonight and say, I want to now commit $35,000 to you for this air conditioning, for this alarm system that the fire department requires. Now, I want you to come up and tell me that afterwards and let me know that that is your plan, and I'll help you get the money to the right place. You don't stand up and do it for your glory. And people who really have the gift of giving, people in the congregation see sums of money appearing, funds being cared for, supplies being met that need to be met. They don't know that it's coming sometimes from the other part of the country, from distant places. People who get the letter, they get the information, and they say, I want you to do this. It's between you and me and the Lord. And I say, I'll take care of it. And the deacons look at the Sunday reports, and all of a sudden they look in that weekly summary section. They say, wow, look at this money that came in this week. And the person who has the gift of giving does that because they're not looking for some recognition. They're doing it as unto the Lord, and their eyes are on the Lord. Easy to say that, folks. You'd be surprised how often we are tempted to want to be credited and recognized. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Lord Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So if you carry on and make it public and carry on to get great reward for good things you've done with your great wealth and your great sums of money, you've just kept yourself from storing it in heaven, you ding-a-ling. You've lost a great opportunity because it's nobody's business but you and the Lord. Beware of practicing your good deeds before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you. You do not call up Dennis Williams and say, Dennis, I want you to have a flourish prepared for Sunday morning. I'm going to announce a great sum of money. I'm going to give to some cause, and you will get a percentage for your services. Dennis is always on call for that kind of work. Now, don't get up there. This is what the Pharisees were doing. They're calling attention to the gifts they were giving to God. They were sounding off. They were hitting cymbals and say, let me have your attention, folks. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. That's a chilling thing. Yes, they're going to get a reward for doing things and calling attention to themselves, to credit themselves, by saying it in such a way. You know, I can spot it. People are saying, well, I'll do this. And they say it in a group. And they'll do it and they want credit. What they have is a reward. But you know what it is? The thanks of the people. Maybe the praise of those who are not wise. That's all the reward they're going to get. But they're not going to have eternal rewards in heaven. They get somebody's passing recognition. Verse 3, but when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. That's a dangerous thing, to have financial resources and to use them in a way that wants to call credit, recognition to yourself. Classic example, Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and they kept back some of the price for themselves with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Others have been doing this. They saw the other folks giving money, and these were rich people, this couple. So they got rid of a piece of property, and they wanted, and people were grateful for the funds that were being brought. So they thought they'd get some public recognition, but they only gave a portion of what they had received for the property sold. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" You see, in the New Testament church, this was very dangerous because the preachers then could know what you were doing, what you were thinking, what you were up to. At the New Testament church, the power of the Spirit of God was working that way. Breathe a sigh of relief. He doesn't do that now. While it remained unsold, did that property not remain your own? Private property capitalism? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. But men don't know about it. That's right. You didn't lie to them. God, who knows this, is the one that you lied to. That's kind of dumb. As he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. That's one way to thin out your congregation. And the young men arose, covered him up. After carrying him out, they buried him. Okay, now you've got great wealth, no treasures in heaven, and now you're buried. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. She's looking for him. It's supposed to be back by now. Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Oh, yes, that was the price." She's lying. Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are even now at the door, and they shall carry you out as well." Bad news bears right there. She fell immediately at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And understandably, verse 11 says, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard these things. So when you have great financial prosperity, great freedom to exercise the gift of giving, it is a great honor. You will do things that will go on long after you are gone. Long after you have gone to heaven, you will have set in motion great areas of the work of God. And so in Romans 12 and verse 8, "He who gives with liberality," the word liberality here in the Greek language means simplicity. It means without showing off. With just being generous because you love the Lord. And it connotes not squelching your gift by greed. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke 12:15. "And he said to them, 'Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in his possessions.'" Very, very wealthy people have to realize their life does not consist in their possessions. If they do, they may find themselves going to heaven early, as Ananias and Sapphira did. Instead of as a rich man who built more barns, the life he could have lived, the time he could have had to do great things in the work of God, because he was so blessed materially, had he had the gift of giving. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, back to the chapters on Christian giving, verses 1 and 2. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. These Christians were dirt poor. When Paul said, our brethren are starving in Jerusalem, I'm gathering an offering for that, they were first in line to give from what they had, and they gave liberally. So this spiritual gift is very vital to extend the functioning of the local church ministries. Therefore, you may expect that it is one that Satan is out to squelch, to stifle, to cause people to say, I'll do it someday when my ship comes in. This is the giving which financially to God's work is above and beyond the routine gifts that the average Christian gives, because these are people who have vast resources out of which to give. Only some Christians obviously have this gift, and they are given this spiritual gift, the gift of giving. But you can squelch it. You may have the gift of teaching, and you may squelch that. And the results will be bad for the local congregation, and they will be bad for you in terms of your rewards. What God is saying is that we are partners with Him in His work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 12. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. For as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You give to God, He gives it back to you. You give Him out of your great resources, He gives it back to you so you can plant even more and get even more returns in heaven. You will be enriched, verse 11, in everything for all stinginess. No, for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. When some great need of the local church ministry is met, people rise up and they thank God. And you have brought great praise and honor to our Heavenly Father for your faithful exercise of the gift of giving. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. And when you bring praise to God, our Heavenly Father, He really falls in love with you. And when you're faithful, those who have great financial resources, He is praised, and people are so grateful. God, the Holy Spirit, does not lead Christians with the grace of giving to invest in rat hole operations. That's wasting the gift. Faithful stewards with the gift of giving are able to store great treasures of rewards in heaven. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. So this gift of giving deals with the privilege of funding great ongoing works which continue beyond the lifetime of the giver in a big, magnificent way. Now all that all of us do on a lesser scale will continue, but to have great moving capacity. R.G. Letourneau made earth-moving machinery. In World War II, these machines were extremely important, especially on the campaign in the Pacific to take an atoll and then to quickly be able to, with Mr. Anderson's CB group, the construction battalions, come in and create a runway. These earth-moving machines, the tires were
taller than a man.
A man looked like a midget next to these things. And Letourneau had figured out how to put these together, how to make them work, how to power them, and how to be able to scratch out right through the jungle a runway in no time flat. Previously to his success, he had not done very well. And one time, something had been brought to his attention that those who are entrusted with much financial resources are those that are going to be faithful stewards of God. And so, he and his wife said, from now on, we are going to see that the work of God comes number one in our financing, not the next thing we have to do, the next improvement we have to make upon these machines that we're working on and developing. So he said, and we're going to begin with 10%. He didn't do it because it was an Old Testament law. He said, before the Holy Spirit, my heart was 10%. And he did. And he was faithful in working that percentage because the Spirit of God told him to do that. All of a sudden, the money is flowing in. Says to his wife, you know, we got to kick this up to 20%. That'll leave us 80% to go on. So he did. And the business prospered more and more. Pretty soon he was up to 30, then 40, then 50%. Half of the vast sums of money that were coming in with those earth-moving machines, he was keeping. The other half was going to God's work. But when World War II came along, these machines were a godsend. And by the time things had finally moved to a climax, he was giving 90%, which was millions of dollars. 90% of his money was going to the work of the church age ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he and his wife were living on the tithe, 10% left over. And it was more than they could spend. Is God going to do that for you? Can't promise you that. But the point is, here's a life example of a man who the more God entrusted to him, the more faithful he was. That's the whole point. And if you have the gift of giving, you'll go for the brass ring. You'll reach out there for the height. You will not be able to wait to cover what needs to be covered in the work of God. And you will prove to be a faithful steward. Now there's a series of great dangers in having the gift of giving. But there is a series of enormous blessings. And those we shall look at next time.